Matthew 1:18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
I was pleased or relieved last week when Travis spoke about how his father really wasn't able to fix anything around the house. That normally the way he fixed things was he asked for the telephone book. Yep, back in the day, asked for the telephone book and made a call. I also have this non-gift. I cannot fix anything. So when someone will just ask, like, oh, do you want to help with this or help with that? Or I just know, like, I'm trying to get over feeling bad about it. I'm just not good at it. It's a little bit embarrassing when there's so many contractors and builders around this town. Like, they build amazing things. I can't do the simplest of things. The other day, the bathroom tub was clogged up, right? So just hair in it. And I thought, I have to be able to fix this. Like, how hard can it be? And I looked down in there and I thought, I know I have friends who would know exactly what tool to go get, but I don't know what tool to get, and if I did, I wouldn't have it. My toolbox is up in the attic somewhere. It's really not handy because I don't use it, so I thought, I'll go get a fork. That's what I did. I did bend it later, so I knew, like, don't ever use this fork when you're eating it. But I'm using this fork, and I'm trying to just get this hair out so the tub will drain. What I didn't know until a little bit later was that as I was doing it, my mouth was open. And forks have kind of a flicking action. So as I'm reaching in for it, just boom, flicked right in my mouth. And I was like, that is so bad. For those of you who don't know, I am a germaphobe. For those of you out there who are not germaphobes, I just want to tell you, like, germs are real, you know. There's science behind this stuff. So now I got this goop in my mouth, and I just start trying to spit it out, rinse it out, brush my teeth about 5 times, anything to get it out. No matter what I did, it just seemed like, in my head, it's still with me. It's still in my mouth. Now you may be asking, what on earth does that have to do with this passage? But I actually think it's connected. Because this is actually how I've felt in regards to guilt in the past. That when I do something wrong, when I grab after something that's not mine, or do something I just know, that God and probably nobody else is calling me to do or to say, when I do it and that guilt comes on me, it's impossible to shake on my own. I just cannot on my own and never have been able to, because I've been trying as long as I've been alive. I can't get that guilt out of my mouth. And so I read this passage, and I'm just reminded of the rescue, the saving that has gone on in my life. Because the first name that we read of Jesus in this text that we read today is that Jesus will be, Joseph, call your son Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. That Jesus is the King who saves his people from their sin. And I have needed this saving as long as I can remember. When I was little, I grew up in a house where my parents loved me. But like your parents, my parents weren't perfect either. And I'm an imperfect parent. And so things actually get really confusing, right? When your parents, well, you have all sorts of evidence that they love you by the things they do every day, the way they lay down their lives for you. But once in a while, something they'll do just hurts. Like, wow, where did that come from? And it's confusing. And it's not just our parents. It's anyone who we're expecting to be perfect, that sooner or later, what we find at a very young age is that we get hurt, even betrayed by those who we trust the most. My own kids could tell their stories of how I've hurt them with things I've said and done, the betrayal they felt. I think we all start with this. We've all experienced, even as kids, of being a victim. We're hurt. And it's natural to also be angry when you're hurt. What I find is the hurt, it doesn't really go away. It's not like you're going to have a year where you don't get hurt. So you get hurt, and then you get angry, and you get angrier. But here's the real pain. In that anger that comes on us, that's come on all of us, we can act out of that anger. And now we're doing damage. So it doesn't take long before we're both angry and guilty. And angry getting angrier and guilty and getting guiltier. And it's impossible to shake on our own. Jesus came into my life and forgave me, saved me from my sin, from my anger, my sin, and my guilt. He took it away. I know many of you have similar stories because people came up to me in between service, these services, to say how they could relate to that story. I think when we're honest, we can all relate to a story something like that. Have you ever asked Jesus to save you from your sin and your guilt? Or maybe you have in the past, but there's something else that's gone on since then. And you come here today needing to confess, needing to be saved from your sin. The good news is that Jesus is the King, the Son of David, the promised King. Jesus is the King who saves his people from their sins. And he can save me, even me. And he can save you. All you have to do is ask him to. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says that man goes away justified, forgiven, saved. But the story doesn't end there, does it? In fact, what happens when our sin is removed, when we're saved from our guilt, is that a new opportunity arises. And we see it in the second name given to Jesus, the name that we hear talked about around Christmas all the time, Emmanuel, which was the Hebrew that when they transliterate into Greek, they're saying, look, this means God with us. That Emmanuel, it's a Hebrew word, that it means God with us. That when Jesus takes away the sins from his people, the new opportunity is that now Jesus is the King who is present with his people. That this promised King from long ago, when we believe, when we ask him to take away our guilt, he becomes present with us. He is the present King. That Jesus is the present King. the king who is present with his people. When talking about this, Matthew references Isaiah 7:14. That's the Old Testament prophecy. But you know, I think Matthew has an even earlier scripture in mind. That Isaiah was written around 700 BC, but you got to go much earlier. He's talking about Genesis as well. In fact, the Greek word for birth, this is the birth of Jesus, is Genesis. That there's this reference back to Genesis. And by the way, he just finished a genealogy that mentioned a lot of names from Genesis. So he throws us back into Genesis when he's talking about Emmanuel also. Why? Because there was a time back in Genesis 1 in the Garden of Eden where God walked. He was with Adam and Eve. Right? That's Genesis 1 and 2. Everything's good. What happens in Genesis 3? There's a fall, right? Adam and Eve decide they're going to grab at what they want instead of what God told them to do and not do. And as a result, when God shows up in chapter 3, I'm okay with Jesus too, except God shows up in chapter 3. He's in the garden, he's walking, he's calling out to them. He's calling out to Adam and Eve, but they've hidden themselves from his presence. That there's this presence with him that sin robs us of. What Jesus comes and does is he addresses the problem of Genesis 3. He takes away, saves us from the sin described in Genesis 3. And he takes us one step back and he says, now, walk with me. Like I walked with men, with Adam and Eve in Genesis 1. It's not that where we live is like the Garden of Eden exactly, right? That's actually described in Revelation. That there is a day coming when there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain. That Jesus will judge all evil and take it away. And he describes heaven and earth coming together in terms that sound a lot like Eden. So that's in the future. But what is now is that we walk with him again. That this is the opportunity. This is what we get to do because Jesus, the King, saves his people from his sin. So now, Jesus, the King, is present with his people. Good news. So what's it look like? Well, I think we can look at the text today and see what does it look like to be with God? Because Joseph, I think we get a picture here of what it looks like with Joseph being with God. That Jesus is the King who is present with his people. So what's it look like? He is present with every decision. That's mind-blowing, right? Every decision. Every conversation where we don't know what to do, every decision we feel like we can do this or we can do that and don't know where to go, he's present. We can ask him, what's Joseph's situation? Joseph is betrothed, engaged to Mary. They're together, they're committed to each other. Like there's a marriage coming, but the commitment's begun. And Joseph discovers she's pregnant. Joseph's first question, it's got to be, right? How? What? How could this be? I'm sure he was convinced he knew Mary well enough to know this couldn't be. So Mary, what happened? It actually doesn't tell us anything about a conversation. I find it hard to believe that they didn't have any conversation at all. That didn't Mary probably say something like, hey, it was God. It was God. Apparently, Joseph is seriously considering. Well, first of all, we don't see anything in this story about rage. which would seem to be the normal response, right? Like you would expect a rise in the temperature with Joseph, right? No, we don't read anything about that. What we read in verse 20 is that he's a just man. So he thought, I guess I'll divorce her quietly. But it says he was considering all these things. If a just man, a righteous man, is considering a decision, I think we can safely assume he's praying. Lord, I don't know what to do. What is going on here? I don't have enough info. I can't figure this out. Can anyone relate? Anybody? You could be 5, you can be 95. Can you relate to a decision, maybe one you have right now, where you're not sure what to do? A relationship where you're not sure what to say next. Can you relate to that? Why am I laughing? Of course you can relate to that. It's all the time. What's Joseph do? He waits. He considers. He's with God. God intervenes. What we see Joseph do is look to heaven and wait, consider. I want to say, pray. Then he listens, God speaks, and he obeys. You see verse 25? As soon as he gets the message, right? Hey, here's what's going on, Joseph. The child really is of the Holy Spirit. Now, name him Jesus. This is to fulfill the prophecy that the virgin will have a son and you'll call him Emmanuel. Remember, Joseph, here you go. Comfort here. Now name him Jesus, marry her, and go. Joseph wakes up, marries Mary. It's a little redundant. Marries Mary and names the child Jesus. He obeys. We get to do the same thing because he is present with us. He's the present king. He is present with us in every decision that we can, like Joseph, pray, listen, and obey. Maybe sometimes we just think it's too wonderful that he can't really be paying attention to me, that in this little dilemma that I have with this one person, that I can pray and he'll speak in a way that I can hear. But his promise is, he will. That he is the good shepherd, and he speaks in a way that his sheep can hear. Jesus said, not one of my words is just my own, but it's the Father living in me, doing his work, guiding every word. He said this because Jesus was united with the Father. And then he went on to say, and I'm united with you. Implication? Every word we have can be a word in aligned with him. We can pray and listen and obey. Now, I'm not saying when someone says hi, you need to pray before you say hi back. Right? Just some things we know, like that's in God's will. But all the time, we don't know what to do, right? We try to fake it and jump into it. Oh, how's that working out? Oh, sorry. He's with us. And he is present with us in every decision. I want to talk about one particular decision. One very special decision. One very special task where Jesus emphasized that he is with us. He is with us in every decision, but in particular, he is present with us in his mission. Can I tell you something cool about Matthew? So here's the first story of Matthew, right? Last week, Trav talked about the Christmas parade, right? He said the float in the front and the float at the end, those are the two most important. That's good, right? Matthew's writing. He gives us the first story here, and he gives us the last one as well. In both of them, he talks about God with us. first story, he is Emmanuel. He is the King who is present with us. Last story, Jesus talking. Final speech. Come on, we all know final speeches are important, right? Like, this is the farewell speech. What does Jesus say? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And surely I am, what? With you. Surely I am Emmanuel. Surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. While they do what? While they go evangelize and make disciples of the whole world. This is the task. When we sing Emmanuel on Christmas, we sing it from the vantage point on the other side of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and farewell speech in Matthew with final instructions, which are, go make disciples and I'm with you. He is with us in his passionate mission. I debated whether to call it his or ours. I said his because I want us all to remember it's his first, and he pulls us into it. I was watching a video earlier this week. It was a video, it was really moving, it was a great video. This woman was in her kitchen, and she opened up a fridge and a bunch of leftovers in her kitchen, the fridge. And she decided, I just got to throw these out. There's too many. But before she threw them out, she said, she felt like God was saying, no, actually, why don't you go gather them all together and go hand them out to the homeless? You know where they are. Go put some plates together and hand them out to the homeless. And so she told this story, right? God's speaking to her because he's with us, leading her. Like, that's not the enemy talking, go bring food to the homeless, right? It's God. Here's God leading. Okay. I bring food. She talked about this one woman who she went up to. The woman had a child on each side of her and her head bowed. And she said, I went up to the woman and handed her two plates and she looked up. In fact, she didn't even look up until her child tapped her. And then she looked up and the woman said, I was just asking God for food for my kids. I just wanted food for my kids. As this woman is telling this story, she's weeping. We can all relate, right? Those moments when you know your heart is aligned with his heart, where he's really answering the Lord's prayer that we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That we move into his will and we're overwhelmed with how good he is. The only thing I want to add is that we can't stop there. I have more examples I can share with you of how I've shared bread and other stuff with people than how I've shared the gospel with them. And my guess is many of you are the same way. That Jesus actually, as good as it is, we must meet the needs. We're told in the Bible, if we see a brother or sister in need and have the means to help and don't help them, how can the love of God be in us? Clearly, acts of mercy are within his will. But in Jesus' final speech, he doesn't say deliver food and things and stuff to people. He says, make them disciples. That when we hand food to people, we have to be thinking, or help them meet their needs, we have to be thinking end game in mind if we want to come alongside in his mission. And his mission is that they would be saved from their sins. That he could rescue them out of that fall from Genesis 3 and go right into Genesis 1 with them, where he can walk with them. I had a friend this week call me. He's dying of cancer. Doctors told him it's months, not years. Every time I see him, he's a little weaker. So I went to see him this week, and he invited me over to sit with his wife and his daughter. And as I'm talking with him, the word I would use to describe him is joyful. Remarkable, right? He's dying. Maybe even more remarkable, the word that I was used to describe his wife is joyful. I wonder if part of their joy wasn't to do with this. Their daughter, his daughter, was there, and he wanted her to be saved. That he's dying of cancer, and his heart is for her. He wants her to know Jesus. So he invited me over. So we sat down. Now, I know he could have done this on his own, but I'm not going to tell him I'm not coming over. I'm not telling him this guy any knows. Anything he asks, the answer is yes. So we come over and we sit down, and he said, I wanted you to meet my daughter. And so I sit with her, and I'm afraid. There's fear. There's always fear. I think there's almost always going to be fear when we go to share, just a little bit. I'm not sure I want to. Joseph was fearful in his story, right? But God comes to him and says, don't be afraid to take Mary your wife. Like, okay, what's fear got to do with it, right? He gives us direction, just do it. So there's fear. Let's move with him right through the fear. So I tell her my story. I think we can all tell our story in like 3 minutes, right? A minute of what it was like before Jesus. Now, what did he do for me? And what's it like now? I was angry, getting angrier, and I was guilty and getting guiltier. As my 1 minute passed, Jesus saved me from my sins and guilt, and now he walks with me. It's essentially my testimony. That's it. I share it with her. As I'm sharing it with her, she begins to cry. As soon as I saw her cry, I was thinking of the team that I work with. I work on the serve team, and I had asked them all to pray for me and pray for this particular conversation. As soon as she began to cry, I thought, they have been praying. Because I've hardly said anything, and she's weeping. It felt so good to be there. I didn't want to do it. It wasn't my idea. It's his mission. There's a little fear that I want to do it, I don't want to do it. He moves us into this. He is moving us all into his mission. Anyone who's been saved from their sins, and I hope that's all of us, I would encourage you, pray. Ask him about every decision you don't know what to do. Specifically, ask him who he might want you to share your story with this week. It feels so scary, but he's with you. Sometimes we can make it out. I know I can do it too. Act like it's so hard until you're like, I'm working in high school ministry and I'll tell a kid about Jesus and he'll believe. And in the first week, you know, he or she will go tell 5 people. It's like, I guess it actually isn't that difficult. It's just scary. But he's with you. He's with us. He is the King who is present with us and with his people. And he is present with us in every decision, and specifically, he is present with us in his passionate mission to save the world. There are stories all over the world of groups smaller than this who decide to tell people, share the gospel more continuously or with greater emphasis. We could, if we wanted to, pray, God, show me 5 people to share with this week. I can show you stories. I'm reading stories. I'm convicted by the stories where this is happening. And large percentages of communities are coming to know Jesus, coming to know Jesus is Emmanuel, that he really can be with us. He can do this in Williamsburg. If there's 1,500 people showing up here this morning, that's wonderful, something to celebrate. But there's 60,000 in James City County. I think we could do 5 a week for a long time. Pray. Who is he bringing to mind? Share with them your story and just ask them the question, do you want Jesus to save you from your guilt and sins and move forward with you from here on out? As Lynette comes out with the band to lead us in a song of reflection, as she's singing Emmanuel, would you consider reflecting on one of 3 prayers? First, do I need to ask Jesus to forgive me, to save me from my sin? And if so, during the song, ask him. His promise is he will. Second, is there a decision maybe that you're just stuck in the decision? You don't know what to do. Ask him to speak to you. He's with you and he's with us in every decision. Listen for him, and when you hear it, pray for courage to do it. And finally, would you pray that God would bring to mind, that he would lead you to share, not me or anyone else necessarily, him, to join in with him in his mission. He'll go with you right through the fear. He'll bring people to mind, and he'll be with you. In Jesus' name, he goes with us.